Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
Walked under the cloud and went through the sea. This was like being baptized and becoming followers of Moshe. All of them also ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, which flowed from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Moshiach. But most of them did not please Elohim, so they died. And their bodies were scattered all over the desert. What happened to them is a warning to keep us from wanting to do the same evil things. They worshiped idols, just as the scriptures say. The people sat down to eat and drink, then they got up to dance around. So don't worship idols. Some of those people did shameful things. And in a single day, 23,000 of them died. Don't do shameful things as they did. And don't try to test Mashiach as some of them did and were later bitten by poisonous snakes. Don't even grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as a warning to us. All this was written in the scriptures to teach us who live in these last days. Even if you think you can stand up to temptation, be careful not to fall. You are tempted in the same way that everyone else is tempted. But Elohim can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much, and he will show you how to escape from your temptations. My friends, you must keep away from idols. I am speaking to you as people who have enough sense to know what I am talking about. When we drink from the cup that we ask Elohim to bless, isn't that sharing in the blood of Mashiach? When we eat the bread that we break, isn't that sharing in the body of Mashiach? By sharing in the same loaf of bread, we become one body, even though there are many of us. Aren't the people of Israel sharing in the worship when they gather around the altar and eat the sacrifices offered there? Am I saying that either the idols or the food sacrificed to them is anything at all? No, I am not. That food is really sacrificed to demons and not to Elohim. I don't want you to have anything to do with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of demons and still drink from Adonai's cup. You cannot eat table of demons and still eat at Adonai's table. We would make Adonai jealous if we did that. And we are not stronger than Adonai. Hallelujah, Beshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, we give praise to you and we thank you once again for blessing each and every one of us to see another day. We thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day that you have given us, and we ask you, Heavenly Father, to continue showing forth your grace, your mercy, and your compassion to each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your forgiveness. And we ask each and every one of us, by the precious blood of Mashiach Yahushua, of our sin and our iniquity. And we ask you to strengthen each and every one of us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, that we may all walk according to your divine will, not going astray to the right or to the left, but that we all remain steadfast upon the narrow and straight path. Gracious and merciful Father, as we continue examining your 10 words, we ask you to uplift our heart, our mind, and engrave within our being the truth of that word, that we may come to know and that we may come to understand above all things why you have given them. And we ask you for strength, Heavenly Father, strength to overcome the mental and emotional barriers that we face each and every day. We ask you for strength, Heavenly Father, to overcome the spiritual and the physical frailties that beset each and every one of us. And we also thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing our sisters, that they arrive safely to their destination. We pray that you bless them with your presence and your fellowship, Heavenly Father, on your holy Sabbath day. We pray for one of the elders' mother, Heavenly Father, that you bless her in her recovery. There be any other person within the fold, Heavenly Father. We pray that you bless us with your recovery and with your healing. And we humbly and sincerely ask these things in Yahushua HaMashiach's holy and most precious name. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome once again to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah, as we continue our current topic, Asheret Hadvarim, the 10 words. Today we pick up with the third command. Praise, glory, and honor be to our Heavenly Father for this opportunity once again to come to you and to share in his word. One of the things that we started off with is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 22, where Brother Shaul makes the point that when it comes to idolatry, what people have to come to understand is that you are in actuality worshiping demons. You're worshiping the adversary. And you are not worshiping what you perceive to be another mighty one or another God. That is a part of the worldwide deception that the adversary has pulled the wool over the eyes of humanity, where they believe these things. But as Bible believers and Bible students, we have a responsibility to share the truth of the word that has been instilled within us, that those who have a desire for the truth may take part of that salvation. In Yahushua HaMashiach, holy and most precious name, we give praise, glory, and honor to him, and we ask him to lead us and guide us, that we may do so. For those who are listening, I ask that you shoot me a text and let me know whether I am coming through clearly, and we will proceed with the teaching. So the thought that the Most High gave in regard to that, Torah Rabba, Achi, hallelujah, love. When we think about the word that the Most High gave, when we think about the extreme that the Most High went through to bring Israel to this point, it was love that was being manifest in all that Yahweh did to bring Israel to Mount Sinai. Israel being shown love first with no reciprocity. In other words, what that means is there was no mutual exchange. Elohim said, I am Yahweh who freed you from the bondage of sin. And think about that. And here's a question for you to ponder. Why was this symbolized by Mitzrayim or Egypt? He also, in some sense, is saying, I have earned the right to be first in your lives. When we think about it, he freed them from their oppressor. And he deserves that right, which is why we go through that first command. That key word, remember, being Rishon, or first. But Yahweh continues. He says, I am unique, and I exist outside of everything that was created. How can you make something equivalent to me? See, this is in regard to the second command, as we discussed the key word to that being holiness. And when we create idols, we are in actuality saying, I can make something just as great as you are. But the truth of the matter is, we cannot. But one of the points that we want to look at as well in regard to that second command before we move into the third is that comparison that we were making to the suzerain vassal covenant. Now, one point in regard to that is that it mentions blessings and curses. And alongside the command forbidding idolatry, we're also taught the following. In Shemut, which is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, he said, For I, Yahweh, your mighty one, am a jealous mighty one. Now, I've heard somebody actually comment on that some time ago. And the comment that was made was in regard to, if this is the creator, I have a problem with him saying that he's jealous. But what we have to understand is the reasoning behind why that was said. And you know, and I understood the context that the person said that. And if I remember correctly, I believe it was Oprah Winfrey who said that. But let's look at the word jealous. Let's look at what that means. Now, the word in Ivri or Hebrew, number 7067, that term is kana. And it's derived from number 7065, and we're going to look at that as well. Basically, it's the same term. It says jealous. Now, when you look up the word jealous in English, it means feeling or showing envy of someone, their achievements or advantages. Now, question. Here we have the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the context that we just read, as far as what jealous means, why would the creator be envious of anyone? Because when you look at humanity, right, all that humanity is able to do, and take a look around you, take a look at all that we perceive to be creation. Everything that man has built, it is all derived foremost from the raw material that the Creator himself put on this planet, number one. Secondly, the reason behind why we even have a mind or a spirit or a drive to even go out to build whatever it is that we build is because of the spirit of life that the Creator gave. Question, what reason does the Most High have to be jealous of anybody for achievements or advantages when he is the giver of life? And that goes right back to a point that we've discussed before in regard to how people, when they look at the word, they like to get into this philosophical mindset because they do not understand. They don't. But everybody thinks they knows now. See, we live in this age of high technological advances, so they think. And everybody thinks that this era is greater than any other era, when the fact of the matter is, it is not. We are worse off than our ancestors were. The further you move through time, the further away you move from the Most High, the further you move from what is the true reality. And it's sad and it's unfortunate that so many people are blindsided by this, but let's keep moving. The term in number 7065, again, kana, it means to be jealous. and it can be used in a negative or positive. The point of this verb is to express a strong emotion in which the subject is desirous of some aspect or possession of the object. It can express jealousy, where persons are zealous for their own property or positions for fear they might lose them. Envy, where persons are zealous for the property or positions of others, hoping they might gain them. Now, where it comes to the Most High, it is the first, where he is zealous for his people, for fear that he might lose them. And you know what that's drawn from? Love. Think about a husband and a wife. That's why we have that relationship. How would you feel as a spouse to know that the most intimate part of your significant other was being shared with someone else? How would that make you feel? That's why he gives us relationships, so we can understand his word. Remember, everything in this world system, in this physical realm, was created to teach us something spiritual. And you know another point before we move on, what people don't realize? When we talk about emotions, right, spiritual, because it pertains to the mind, emotions come from the Creator. The Most High gets angry. The Most High gets sad. The Most High becomes joyful. The Most High even laughs. These emotions that we experience, these are not organic to us. They are organic to the Creator who blessed us with those emotions. So when we express these emotions, we are expressing emotions that we inherited from our Maker. But when he says that he is jealous, in no way, shape, or form is this something that is a negative, but rather a positive, because it shows the deep and heartfelt love that he has for Israel. That's what that means. But let's move on. In Exodus chapter 20, picking up in verse 5, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons unto the third and fourth of them that hate me. Now, the implication here is generational disobedience. This is not holding against the son the sins of the father. What is happening is the son and his son, etc., are continuing in the idolatry themselves. Now, think about that. Now, we started in a particular place, as we've been discussing. At one point, idolatry didn't exist. So it was introduced. So when we think about false religion, and we're going to get a little bit into that a little later on today in some of the historical passages we're going to look at, but when it comes to idolatry, when it was initiated, and then the father taught the son, and then the son taught his son. And think about the day that we're currently in. Think about the multitude of religions that exist in the world today. You know what that is? Generational disobedience. That's what that is. Because at one point, there was one language, there was one speech, and we're going to see that later on as well. At one point, humanity knew exactly who the Most High was, as we've also seen according to the Torah. But humanity chose to go another direction. They became wise in their own mind, but in actuality became foolish. Now we have so many different belief systems out here, religious or non-religious, that people have dedicated their lives to, what we are witnessing is an example of generational disobedience, and that is what he's talking about. But he continues in verse 6. He says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. When I thought that comes to my mind is the whole concept of we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. That whole idea, that whole teaching, when the Torah teaches that he's showing mercy to those that love him and keep the commandments. Think about that. But the adversary has spun this web, having a lot of people thinking we don't have to keep the old ways anymore. We're under the new way now. But the Torah says, and what's interesting about it, is that they contrast the law and grace. How are you going to contrast the law and grace when the two work together based on what the Torah teaches? Think about that. But the Shaul even went as far as to say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, Yah forbid. No, we don't commit sin. We don't transgress his commandment because we believe he's going to be gracious or merciful to us. No, we strive to do what is pleasing in his sight. Let's continue. He says, after that, in verse 7, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your mighty one, in vain. For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, what we want to keep in mind as we're going through this, and let's not lose sight, the Most High is talking to his people. He is telling them these things. He is giving them the 10 words. And as we also mentioned, from the first command extends the second command. And now from the second command extends this third command. But what does it mean? The term translated as take, we want to look at that first. Number 5375, the word is nasar. Nasar, and it means to lift in a great variety of applications, okay? This word is used almost 600 times in the Torah, or the Tanakh, I should say, and covers three semantic ranges, okay? Now, as we discussed before in regard to Ibri or Hebrew, words tend to take on a different meaning based on the context that they're used in. So this word basically has three different contexts, okay? So you have the first range, which is simply to lift, okay? And it means that both literally and figuratively when it's used in that context. The second semantic category is to bear or to carry, okay? Now, based on how it's been used, it is in connection to the bearing of guilt or punishment of sin. And the last category is to take away, okay? To take away. So, in other words, this is what we want to keep in mind. The term nasa in the context of the third command means lifting and carrying. Lifting and carrying. Lifting the name implies to direct or carry from a lower to a higher position. Think about that as if you're lifting your hands. He's teaching us something in that. See? He's letting us know. Think about a marriage, right? One of the things that is a custom in the world today, which has changed to some degree and largely because of feminism, when a man and a woman are married, it was customary for the woman to now take that man's name. Think about that. Why? Why was that a custom? Why was that something that was instituted in society? Well, what's happening here is the exact same thing. Yisra'el is being given the name, and we're going to look at some other passages to substantiate this. They're given the name of the Most High. And this has a lot of weight. It has a lot of power. So when you think about the idea of lifting in the context of to bring something from a lower to a higher position, you're talking about exaltation. So when we enter into this relationship, we have a responsibility not to do anything to detract from the greatness of that name. We're going to look at that later on. But the second thing is to project or to sound in loud, clear tones in the context of lifting your voice. Think about that. Now, what does that entail? The first implies to bring from a lower to a higher position, and then the second basically entails the same. You're talking about exaltation, but now you're talking about it in the form of praise. Okay? Think about relationships. Anybody who has ever had any type of counseling session in a relationship, one of the things that they advise couples to do is to give positive feedback to one another. See? To show that you are, and think about this word, supportive of one another. Think about that. The whole concept of being supportive. Basically, you're talking about being able to hold one another up. Think about that. See, because when we hear the term support or being supportive in relation to the Most High, there's one term that should come to mind. Faith. When you look up the word aman, which is the basis for the word faith, emuna. When you think about that, it talks about being supported, helping to be established, you see. This is what the Most High is talking about, because he's still building on that first command. Now he's getting to the point and he's letting Israel know that you have a responsibility of lifting my name. Okay? But not only in the context of lifting, also carrying. When you think about carrying, what is he talking about? Carrying the name implies bearing a burden. Okay? There is a sense of burden that even comes in relationships. When we enter into a relationship, you know, at one point, some of us may have experienced that single, that single life. When you enter into that relationship, it's not about you or I or me. It becomes us. It becomes our. Which to some, truth be told, can become a burden. Think about what he says. He says, to take upon you my yoke, which he says it was light and its burden is easy, still acknowledging there's a burden. In other words, when you think about it, there is a responsibility that we have now gained when we enter into the relationship with the Creator. This is what he's expressing to Israel. You have a responsibility now, me being your mighty one, you being my people. You have a responsibility. Listen to this. Let's go take a look at Shemot chapter 9. Starting at verse 13, we're going to look at another concept. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, the Ibrit, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon your heart and upon your servants and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite you and your people with pestilence, and you shall be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause hath I raised you up. Now let me just stop right there for a moment. Now, here, Yahweh is instructing Moshe what to say to Pharaoh. Okay? Now when he says, and in very deed for this cause have I raised you, think about who Pharaoh points to. Okay? So everything that took place, when we think about that fallen angel and what he was allowed to do, what we're learning here in a roundabout way is that the Creator allowed that to happen for a purpose. Again, listen to what he said. And in very deed for this cause have I raised you up, for to show in you my power. Okay? Because something has to happen, and we discussed this before. Humanity has to learn from experience, period. And for those who've got a little bit of age on them, I believe you've learned that throughout your life. It's only so much that you can tell a person until they actually go, for example, touch the stove or touch the iron to really find out that it's hot. No matter how many times you tell them not to do it, they don't realize what you're talking about until they touch it and experience for themselves. See, humanity has to experience this darkness that we're in. We had to. That's the only way we learn. Now that we learn what it means to be in this realm with the adversary and everything that's going on in it, now we have a contrast. We have something to compare it to when the Most High introduces us to his way. Now we can make a sound decision. Now we can make a wise choice because we have experience, you see. This is why humanity goes through the trials and the tribulations to teach us. Again, let's get back to this passage. He says, and in very deed for this cause have I raised you up, for to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Hear that? Now, when he says that, he meant that. Now, he meant that for that time, but now when you open that word up and we pull a layer back, he means that for all time. See? Because right now, Pharaoh is still in power over Egypt. And when I say Egypt, I'm talking about this world system. The double straight, as my brother ought to remind us. See? That is this world system. See? And he hasn't stopped. You know, he hasn't stopped. Let me keep going. The word translated as declared. Let's look at that. Number 5608 in your Hebrew lexicon, it says properly to score with a mark as a tally or record. By implication, to inscribe, and also to enumerate. Intensively of this word means to relate or to recount, and is used often to refer to the communication of important and truths to those who have not heard them, especially to foreign nations. So when it says, again, as that my name may be declared throughout all the earth, that's why these things were happening. Now, we're going to see an example one of the Mure in his teaching last week, he actually touched on this particular passage. So let's go to Yahushua, which is Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 1, then we're going to drop down to verse 9. Verse 1 says, and Yahushua ben Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot house named Rahab and lodged there. Now drop down to verse 9. Listen to what she says to them. And she said unto the men, I know that Yahweh has given you the land. Hold up. You were in a totally different area. But what happened was this, and it happens today, but it just happens faster today than it did back then. Whenever there were major events going on in the world, news traveled. Just like people travel today, people traveled back then. You had merchants who traveled. Matter of fact, when you go back and look at the story of Joseph, there were merchants who happened to be traveling to Egypt, and that's why they sold Joseph to those merchants, and that's how he eventually got down to Egypt. My point of mentioning that is just to show, historically speaking, you always had travelers. Okay? You had travelers. So news spreads. So when she said that, she said, I know that Yahweh has given you the land and that your terror is falling upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Because of you. See, when she says that, she's referencing because of Israel, as the brother has been bringing out. We are a menace to society. See, once we get together prayerfully, I will give us the time and the opportunity to really be that all he wants us to be. You see, we all have our personal isms and schisms, our personal struggles, as the brother was touching on last night, you know. But once we can weather that, once we can put that aside and our focus is solely on what is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, watch what happens. And it's in the process right now. You can see it. You can see the adversary amping up. You know, I had a conversation with my brother earlier this week, and the adversary is turning up the heat. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention. He's turning up the heat. And surprisingly to a degree, but we are already aware of this, surprisingly, the Bible is becoming even more attacked. That's not by coincidence, excuse me. But pay attention to what's happening in the world, family, and stand firm on that word, okay? Don't allow that adversary to upset you. Don't allow that adversary to knock you off of that solid rock. Don't allow the winds of doctrine to cause you to sway to and fro. Stand firm on his word. Let's continue. He says, or she says in verse 10, for we have heard, hear that? News is spreading. People in the world are talking about greatness of Egypt and everything that took place with Egypt. And not only Egypt, think about the battles that Israel had even before they got to Jericho. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Mitzrayim, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. She's talking about you, talking about the nation of Israel. Why? Because you're attached now to the Most High. You represent his name. Listen to what he said. He says, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth, right? And then she goes on to say, let me read verse 11. And as soon as we had heard, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage than any man because of you. For Yahweh, your mighty one, he is mighty one in heavens above and in earth beneath. In other words, as a result of Yahweh's name being exalted, Israel was also exalted. They knew. So think about that. Because what we got to keep in mind, too, while all of this is happening, we're going to see an example of this later on as well. While all of this is happening, right, the adversary is watching. And he has to make preparations, okay? What he's witnessing, all right? So what does the term vain mean in the third command? That word comes from number 7723. The word is shaw. It means evil as destructive. Literally, it means ruin, or morally, guile. Figuratively, it points to idolatry as being false. And subjectively, it means uselessness. So in other words, what the Most High is saying is this. Do not bear my name falsely, or do not carry my name as a liar. Our lives do not match the expectation connected to being a servant or a child of Yahweh. We are living in vain if our lives are not matching it. See, when we say that we are Israel, see, Israel are the chosen people. Israel are the people of the book. So when you say, I am Israel, what you've just done, you've connected yourself to the Creator. Now people are going to be watching you. Does your life match up? That's the question we have to ask. But let's compare this to something else. Let's go to Lucas, which is Luke chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his stake, hear that? It's the same thought as when he said not to take his name in vain. It's the exact same thought. Excuse me. He says, and whosoever does not bear his stake and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, tending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he hath enough to finish? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, when I read that in preparation, first thing that played a ball to my mind are people that left. Basically, they picked up the plow. Things got a little rough. They put the plow down, and he turned around and went back and did whatever they want to do. And I know some people say, well, these people, they left, and they still serving the Creator. Okay. Prayerfully, they're still serving the Most High. And I'll just leave it at that. Because the thought behind it is this. If you leave a place that's serving the Creator, and then after leaving that place, you say, oh, but I'm still serving the Creator. Why did you leave the place? And that's just food for thought. I'm not going to label that point. Let's keep it moving. Verse 31. He says, or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Okay? So what that's talking about, once again, lifting that name, carrying that name, and your life not matching. You see? Let's add to that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, let your light so shine before men. It's the exact same thought. Well, we let our light so shine. He's talking about how we're living. He said, that they may see your good works. What are the good works? That we're living a life according to the Torah. That's the good works. What's the light? The Torah is a light. The commandment is a light. He said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And I hope all of y'all get that. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, he's being exalted as a result of how you're living. That's what he's teaching us. Our life match. If we bear the name of the Most High, does our life match the lifestyle that we're supposed to be living? Okay? Now, lifting the name in the sense of desolating also implies profaning the name of Yahweh. So let's look at Vayikra, which is Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21, which reads, and you shall not let any of your seed pass through to Molech, neither shall you profane the name of your mighty one. I am Yahweh. You hear that? What does it mean to profane? That term, number 2490, the word is halal. Properly to bore. We talk about to bore. That means to put a hole into something. So it says by implication, to wound, to dissolve, figuratively, to profane. Again, this word also has three distinct meanings. That third meaning, to profane or to defile. So let's compare Yechezkel, which is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 20 to 23. He says, and when they entered unto the heathen, where they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of Yahweh, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, excuse me, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, saith Adonai Yahweh, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Okay? So again, how is it that Israel was profaning the name? Because they did not keep Torah, simple and plain. They got caught up with everything that everybody in the world around them was doing, no different than what we see happening today. No different. Okay? Now, our key word for the third command is Shem, which simply means, no, I won't say simply means, but it means name. And we're going to look at a few other definitions applied to this term. You find this word Shem in number 8034. First definition we have, an appellation. The word Shem is a name, title, or designation as a mark or memorial of individuality. Okay? That's what is implied by the meaning behind appellation. A name, title, or designation as a mark or memorial of individuality. Okay? By implication, it means honor. You know, think about when the context of a person having a good name. It means authority. You know, when you're backed by a powerful company. In other words, if you work at a very prestigious place and you go to get a job somewhere else, the power of that name itself can possibly get you that job. Character. Think about that. Now you're talking about your personality traits, your character, who you are as an individual, okay? It is what specifically identifies a person or anything, all right? Now, what's interesting about this word, when you get into the term itself, which is a parent root, shin, mem, the action of this is to breathe. Concretely, it means breath, and abstractly, it means to desolate. The wind or breath of someone or something is its character. Keep these things in mind. This is very important because when he says not to take his name in vain, see, one of the things that's happening today, you got some people who are of the belief, well, it's not actually talking about what he's called. It's actually talking about, you know, his character or his reputation, and they'll say things like that, which I don't disagree with that. I wouldn't disagree with that. But here's the question. Why can't it mean all of that? Why do people say, well, you know, people, they get so caught up in, you know, what he's called, and it's just basically about this. Look, why can't it also be about what he's called? In addition to his character, in addition to his reputation. Why do you say, well, you know, we don't really know what he's called. We're going to tackle that today, most high willing. You know, these are the scapegoating techniques that a lot of people use, and all of it is being prompted by the adversary, all of it. See, this whole idea, well, nobody knows how to pronounce the true name. We want to get to that. So let's keep moving, okay? Now let's take a look at this passage right here. This is coming from Shemut, which is Exodus chapter 23, verse 13. Listen to this. Now this is included in what is referred to as the Book of the Covenant that Moshe wrote that we've discussed, all right? It says, and in all things that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth, okay? So in this particular passage, he is very specific teaching Israel not to even speak about other gods when he said that he doesn't want to hear it out of your mouth. Now, what this is saying, because people get caught up on this, that doesn't mean that you can't say the name Jesus or Jehovah at all, and I'll have to go through the whole list of all the false names and things like that. And I'm using these two names specifically because it's in relation to the lesson today. If I'm talking to somebody and I'm teaching them what the name is not, that's something different. But he's more or less referring to speaking these names in the sense of praising, exalting, the way that you would lift his name or the way that we should carry his name. That's what he's talking about. Okay, when you get into the thought behind it, some people may dig down and say, but it specifically says, and make no mention of the name of other God. Yes, in your praise, in your worship, in your lifestyle. When something happens to you on a day-to-day basis, he don't want you saying, praise this God or that God. He wants you to say, hallelujah. That's what he wants us to say. And that's the point that's being made. Okay, now in Yahushua chapter 23, starting in verse 6, or Joshua, he reiterates the same thing. He says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the Torah of Moshe, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves to them. See, so he gives a little bit more explanation as to what Moshe meant. He says, but cleave unto Yahweh, your mighty one, as you have done unto this day. Now, in regard to the name, there are three names in particular we should be familiar with as Bible students, Bible believers, okay? As they are related to Elohim, as well as their relation to one another, all right? Now, two of these names we're actually introduced to in Shemut, or Exodus, which literally means name. The term Shemut means name. Again, it's what we are more accustomed to referring to it as Exodus, all right? The first and most important name is Yah. Yah. Yah is the name of our Heavenly Father, okay? Now, you find this term in number 3050, okay? Now, what you find is that contracted for 3068 and meaning the same. It says Yah, the sacred name. And then in the Strong's Hebrew lexicon, it has the way that you're going to find this word being used in Holy Scripture. So the first thing it has is, then it has the Lord, but then it has most vehement, you know. And you'll find that used in one of the writings of Brother Shlomo, Brother Solomon. Okay, but then it says, compare names in I-A-H or J-A-H. What it means is you take a name like Isaiah or Elijah, but that I-A-H and that J-A-H on the end is Yah. Okay? Now, one point that we want to make in regard to what it says here is being contracted. Yah is not a contraction. Let me repeat that. Yod-Heh-Yah is not a contraction, as is being taught by many Hebrew grammarians. But the foundation upon which the other two names associated with Elohim are derived. Okay? Now, our Heavenly Father, Yah, one entity, one creation, the Word. And we want to call it the Word. We want to get that in our mind, in our memory bank, in our conscience, the Word. Okay? The Word has two primary manifestations in Torah, in the writings of Tanakh. The Word is called Yahweh. Yahweh, which means Yah exists. Okay? In the writings of the HaKadoshah or the New Testament, the Word has the name Yahushua or Yahushua, which means Yah saves. Again, both names are derived from Yah, and both names reveal something about Yah, our Heavenly Father. Okay? Keep these in mind when you are studying the Word. When you're reading about the many wonders that Yahweh performs, there's a message that's going forth. Yah exists. When you think about the work of Yahushua, there's a message going forth. Yah saves. Yah is the name that we give praise to when we say Hallelujah. Yah is the name that is attached to the different names ending in I-A-H or J-A-H. It is Yah. It is not a nickname for Yahweh, as we're going to see. Now let's go through a few passages. In Bereshit chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created, right? Do we believe that? If we believe that, let's go to Yohanan chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, which reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. All things were made by him. When it says that things were made by him, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says Elohim created, or God created. All things were made by him. By who? By the Word. So when we read in Genesis chapter 1, the reason behind John starting off his writing is an echo, is a reach back. Excuse me. To Genesis 1:1, because now they understand who Elohim was during the time of the Tanakh, when that history was being prepared for us. They didn't have the full understanding of the Godhead as we do today. It would not be till the Messiah come on the scene that they're introduced now to Yah. Now, some people hear that. Come on, how are you going to say that when the name of Yah is in the Old Testament? It is written in the Old Testament. But you know what they say about it? Look at the teaching. They say that's the shortened form for the name Yahweh. No, it's not. Yah is a name in and of itself. It is not a contraction for Yahweh. Yahweh is not the Heavenly Father. Yahweh is Elohim. And we've discussed that on numerous occasions, that he's not the Heavenly Father. The Messiah, just to make this point, and let's keep it moving. The Messiah said that no person has ever heard the Father speak. If Yahweh is the Heavenly Father, who's the one that's speaking in the Old Testament? Yahweh spoke to this person saying, we just read, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, hold up, Moses had a conversation with Yahweh. He called Moses up to the mount. He was up there for 80 days. 240-day period, speaking to Yahweh. So how are we going to say Yahweh is the Heavenly Father, and then at the same time, the scriptures say that no person has ever heard the Father speak. Furthermore, nobody has ever saw the Father. I don't need to go through and show you the many times that it says Yahweh appeared before somebody now. Do we accept what the Bible said at face value? Or are we caught up with the web of deception, with the wind of doctrine that's tossing everybody to and fro? Let's believe what the Word says. In John chapter 1:14, now the same Word that is saying made everything, right? When we drop down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You look up that. It says full of grace and truth. That word translated as only begotten, it's a compound Greek word, monogenos, okay? The word monos means only, and the word genos means stock. In other words, unique, one of a kind, one and only. What it said, when it says the only begotten of the Father, people think that this is talking about Miriam being impregnated by the Word. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is that the Heavenly Father, Yah, made one creation. That's his Word. That's what it's teaching us. We can substantiate that now in Yeshayahu chapter 43, verse 10. That's Isaiah. She said, you are my witnesses, saith Yahweh. Listen to who's speaking. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Listen to what Yahweh says about himself. He says, before me there was no mighty one formed, neither shall there be after me. In this passage, he is acknowledging that he himself is a formed being. But not many people like to acknowledge that. See? But it's the truth. When we understand that it is the Word And that the greater light, if you will, is Yah, okay? Yah is the endless one, what they refer to in Kabbalistic literature as the Ein Sof Aor. The name Yah is composed of two letters, Yod-Heh, making this name a parent root according to the mechanics of the Hebrew language. That's how we know it is not a contraction. When you understand how the Hebrew language is built and how it functions, every word starts off from two letters and is built upon. It's not breaking down to that. It starts as two letters, and then it develops into something else. Okay? The name Yah is both masculine and feminine. Okay? And we can prove that by the Torah. Think about the Hebrew term for man, which is Ish. And it's spelled Aleph Yod Shin. The Hebrew word for woman is Isha, Aleph Shin Hey. In the word for man, you have the Yod, and in the word for woman, you have the Hey. What this also establishes is that a true marriage honored by Yah is between a man and woman, unifying the Yod and the Hey, and showing forth the third party in that marriage as being Yah. That's what the word teaches. I don't care what the world says. That is the only marriage, that is the only relationship that is honored by the Most High, one between a man and a woman, period. End of discussion. We don't have to talk about it. There's no need to discuss it. If you don't believe it, go your way, like you said. If you want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. We don't have to have these discussions like that. They have the burden of proof. Remember that. They have to prove, and they can't. I tell you, look at the world around you. The adversary's turning up the heat. You don't have to take my word for it. Look at the world yourself with your own eyes. Listen with your own ears. What's happening? You don't have to take my word. Look at what's going on around you. Now, funny thing, that being said, let's get to the lesson for today. Okay? I'm going to Bereshit chapter 4, starting at verse 25. It says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For Elohim has appointed me another seed instead of Hevel, whom Cain slew. Now, I want to interject something here. Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 to 6, okay? It says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters, okay? And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. Now, what we're looking at from the time of Adam to the time of Enosh, or Enos, as your Bible says, we're looking at a 235-year time span from Adam to the birth of Seth and to the birth of Enosh. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 to 24, keep this in mind. We're also taught that the sons of Cain, who was Cain, are also multiplying. Just as the sons of Seth are multiplying. So we got two groups of people that's growing and developing in the world. We have basically a divided family because everybody's related. Okay? But divided. That is teaching us something. Okay? But not to go too far because I only got 45 more minutes and I'm going to get through what Abba has given as much as we can. Okay, so now in Genesis chapter 4, picking up in verse 26, it says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men, and it says, Likroa b'shem Yahweh. Then began men to call upon the name of Yahweh. what just happened. Let me say this first. This is not saying that the name Yahweh wasn't used or known until this time. So if we go back to the Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Hawa, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from Yahweh. So Eve knew the name. So when it says, then began men to call upon the name of Yahweh, it's not saying that they just come to find out what the name is. Rather, it is at this time that a distinction was made between those two groups of people multiplying in the land. You had those who began to veer off by way of internal and external dialogue to worship idols. They were separated from those who called on the name Yahweh. Think about that. That's what he's teaching us. So in order to make a distinction between people in the world, and we say this all the time, there are only two groups of people. Those who serve the Most High, those who don't. The people who serve the Most High are acknowledged how? By those who call on the name Yahweh. Okay? So it is the custom itself of calling on the name of Yahweh, of addressing Elohim by his proper name, which is here said to have been commenced. Think about that. Now, additionally, you find in Genesis 5:22 and Genesis 6:9, we're taught that Hanuk, or Enoch, and Noah, which is Noah, how they walked with Ha-Elohim, which is another means of distinguishing those who connected to Yahweh. This is why Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's why he told him that. Because this is the way, this is the distinction that's being made between those who serve the Most High and those who don't serve him. Okay? So let's look at a few other examples. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, it says, Vayikra Shem Avram Beshem Yahweh. In other words, and there Avram called on the name of Yahweh. When you go to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, this is in reference to Hagar. Now, I'm not going to go too far into this, but just take note. Hagar is the one that's being spoken of here. And she called the name of Yahweh. Okay? Let's go down to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 25. This is speaking about Yitzchak or Isaac. Listen to what it says. And he built an altar there. And he called upon the name of Yahweh. See that? So we see that pattern here. Then began men to call on the name of Yahweh. So now there's a distinction that's being made in the world. How is this distinction being made? By calling on his name. Think about that. Now, think about you. Put yourself in the adversary's place now, right? You calling on his name, you are getting to know him. You're becoming related to him. What methodology will you now use to upset that? And just think about that, okay? Let's keep moving. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10. My apologies if I'm moving too fast. If so, shoot me a text and I'll slow down a little bit for you. And Yaakov went out from Be'er Sheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the Malachim of Elohim ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, Ani Yahweh, mighty one of Abraham, your father, and the mighty one of Yitzhak, the land whereon you lie, to you will I give it and to your seed. The point being, what we're learning, when the Creator is dealing with an individual, guess what he does? He introduced himself and told them his name. Difference doesn't make. If it didn't make a difference, how come he ain't say, I'm the eternal? I'm the existent one. Or make it, you know, just define it. Just give them the essence. He told them what he was called. Question. Do we believe that? Can I ask y'all a question? And I'm just going to put this out here. And I'm saying this in light of something that the Most High helped me to see. When you think about these prophets, right? And then I'm going to get back to the lesson. And I know what y'all saying, but got to speak if I would give me word. When it comes to his word, right? Now, we understand the importance of going back and referencing everything in what the Bible says. And I believe everybody that's on the line listening to my voice believes that. But what happens if the Creator raises up a person and endows that person with his spirit and sends that person out to speak for him? But he's speaking things that may not be verbatim what the Bible teaches. How will that person be received? Will that person be received as if they're not speaking the word because they're not quoting chapter and verse? And I think about the idea about prophets, or priests for that matter, who are messengers of the Most High. And I'm just speaking right now, food for thought. Most High willing, we get an opportunity, we actually get to sit and chop it up and talk about some of the things that the Most High is helping me to see in regard to the nature of a prophet or the nature of a priest. Because what people don't realize, and I don't want anybody to take this the wrong way, and my brother, hallelujah, he mentioned it last night, when he said that the book is still being written. He referenced something that another brother said years ago, how we're still in biblical times. So if the book is still being written and we're still in biblical times, going to be something that you can find listed in the Word. Now think about that. And I know what's going through your mind. So let me give you two examples, right? David, he got the word to set up the priest in a specific order, the 24 courses. Moshe didn't do that. David came along and did that. John the Baptist, a baptism for repentance. Matter of fact, when he was doing it, they came and asked him, by whose authority do you do this thing? Because he was doing something that wasn't done at the time. Hopefully everybody understands the point that's being made. I'm not going to label that point either, but I just wanted to set that on the table for y'all to, you know, chew on that a little bit. And I pray that the Most High lead and guide us all by his spirit above all things, because there's some things that Abba's got to do. There's some things that Abba's got to set up. And I don't care what the world thinks about it. It's according to his divine will. But you all have to understand that. We're still in biblical times, and the book is still being written. Hallelujah. So let's get back to our lesson. Let's get through as much as we can get through. So the point that we wanted to show and interject in Genesis 28, and we want to tie that to Genesis 15, verse 7, and he said unto him, Ani Yahweh, I am Yahweh that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. The point that's being made is that Yahweh introduces himself by name. What that also does, it bears witness to how he chose to reveal himself to his people. That's what that does for us. Okay? Now let's go to Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 13. And Moshe said unto Elohim, behold, when I come into the sons of Israel and shall say unto them, the mighty one of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, Mashmu. In other words, what is his name? Listen to that. They want to know what he's called. But listen to the response. What shall I say to them? And Elohim said unto Moshe, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt you say to the sons of Ishmael, Ayah, for I am, have sent me to you. Now, we want to touch on this just briefly, this word here, Ayah, okay? Now, the term is derived from number 1961, okay? That word is Hayah, Hayah, okay? It means to exist, to be, to become, to come to pass. This word means to exist, to be, become, to happen, to come to pass, to be done. It's used to describe something that comes into being or arises. Now, when you look at the spelling of this word, it's spelled hey, yod, hey. And we're going to compare it to another term in number 1933, just a moment. Okay? But this, again, the word is hey, yod, hey. Now, keep in mind what we've learned about the mechanics of the Hebrew language is this is a three-letter word, which implies that it's derived from a two-letter word, okay? Now, the addition of the aleph to this is spelled aleph hey yod hey. Now, when you add that aleph as a prefix, that term exists or to become, it now changes the meaning. It means I exist, I become, or I am. So the aleph, and you'll find this, if you notice in certain words in the Hebrew language, when you add an aleph to it, it makes that word I and whatever that word is. Okay? In number 1933, this is related. This word is hey, wav, hey. And that word is hawa, hawa. Okay? Now, this means to breathe or to be in the sense of existence. In its imperative or command form, it regularly means to become something or someone. So now here's what we want to discuss in regards to these terms. They both are primitive roots, or I shouldn't say primitive roots, but they are both considered to be child roots, meaning that they are an extension of a parent root. But you know what I found interesting? The parent root of this word is the letter hey. That's what it is. Because when you look at the parent root, it's two hays. Hey, hey. But when you look at two hays, that's how you spell the letter hey. So the parent root for these two terms, haya and hawa, is the letter hey, which is very significant. Because now that also adds an understanding. When we think about the letter hey, we also see the pictograph of the man with his hands raised as if he's beholding a wonderful sight. But what we also now know, based on the definition, it means to exist. And think about when Adam was first created. Think about when Adam was first born into existence. Think about how you would be. And I'm just thinking, and I'm looking at it, and, you know, I'm extending my arms to the Most High and pray, look what you've created. Behold. You know that feeling you get when you see something that you deem to be wonderful or majestic? That's the letter hey. Okay. But let's keep it moving. Because you have some people who believe that when the Creator responded that way, that's actually a name. That's not a name. I'm going to give you two verses, and there are several other verses that you can use. But I'm just going to give you two verses that you can look at, and I believe we looked at something along these lines sometime in the past. But nevertheless, in 1 Samuel 18:18, right, there's a point, it said, let me read it. And David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel? That I should be. Now, when it says that I should be, when you look at that in Hebrew, it says, ki ayah. Ki ayah. The word that comes from the term ki, but I should be. You know, that's that verb of existence. It's ayah. So the Creator's name would not be used that way. It wouldn't. Because his name is holy. And it wouldn't be used in it's not something that you would use in a practical sense. That's the point that's being made. In the other verse, 1 Chronicles 17:13, and it starts off, I will be his And what that word is, ani, and that's what I found to be interesting. Ani is translated as I, and then the word ayet will be, and the word his is the alignment word, lu. I will be his, ani, ayet, lu. So when you look at the usage of the term, what it teaches you that it is not a name. It's another word I want to use. The term escaped me. English students, help a brother out. But there's a proper noun. It is not a proper noun. Hallelujah. That's Yahushua. It is a verb that is in practical use if you speak the Hebrew language, especially during biblical times. Okay? Now, but let's continue now. Go back to Exodus. Go back to chapter 3. Pick up at verse 15 where we stop. And Elohim said, moreover unto Moshe, he continues. Listen to what he said. You shall say unto the sons of Israel, Yahweh, mighty one of your fathers, the mighty one of Abraham, the mighty one of Yitzhak, the mighty one of Yaakov, has sent me to you. This is my name. Hold up. He letting you know exactly what it is. Why in the world are you trying to say that it's something else? He's telling you what it is. But like Mashiach said, if you believe Moshe, see, you'd be surprised how many people, they like to proclaim that, but they don't really believe it. If you believe Moshe, he says. Right? Again, verse 15. And Elohim said, moreover unto Moshe, thus shall you say unto the sons of Israel, Yahweh, mighty one of your fathers, the mighty one of Abraham, the mighty one of Yitzhak, the mighty one of Yaakov, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, if you want to look up the word for forever, you find it in number 5769. The word is olam or ulam, depending on how it's spelled. It says properly concealed, that is, the vanishing point. It says generally time out of mind, past or future, that is practically eternity, okay? This term means a very long time. It usually refers to looking forward, but many times expresses the idea of looking backward. Let me read that again. The word usually refers to looking forward, but many times expresses the idea of looking backward. That's very important for this next question I want to ask y'all. So let's get into this next word first before we get to the question. The next word is for memorial. Number 2143. Okay? Now that word is the care or they care, a memento. Okay? This means remembrance. And it comes from the word zakar, number 2142, meaning to remember. Okay? Now, this is substantiated in Hosea in chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, even Yahweh Zevaot, Yahweh is his memorial. Okay? Now, here's the question. If Yahweh is the name the word bore in the Old Testament, and this name is said to be his name forever and his memorial, how do we explain the name of the word in the New Testament being Yahushua? Let's think about that for a minute. Let me repeat that question. If Yahweh is the name the word bore in the Old Testament, and this name is said to be his name forever and his memorial, how do we explain the name of the word in the New Testament being Yahusha? And chew on that for a little bit, okay? Because there's a reason. And these are questions that the Most High put on my heart and my mind. And I'm like, okay, Father, I got you. I hear you. I'm going to read a passage to you. And he took me here. Read a sheet, chapter 12, and verse 1. Now, Yahweh has said unto Abram, get thee out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. Okay, some of y'all hear that and say, okay, what you mention that passage for? This is what he taught me. I believe we talked about this some time ago, but repetition is how we learn, right? What the name change teaches is that the glory the Word had during the Old Testament, okay, was given up. In other words, Yahweh left the heavens, that's his country, the angelic beings, that's his kindred. He left his father's house to teach another message. Yah saves. And that's the answer. Because, see, the word olam doesn't always mean forever in the sense of looking forward. It also means forever. This has been my name since I first was created. See? It's how we see the word now. You understand? But now let's build on that. Let's go to the Eucharist chapter 17 and verse 5 and listen to what the Messiah asked in his prayer. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, he don't have that same glory right now when he's in the flesh. He didn't have it. He left it. And he's been teaching us that. Why do you think Moshe started off in the Pharaoh's house, then left and became a shepherd? He was born and bred in the house of the king. Not born, but bred in the house of the king. But he left. See? He's teaching us that. He has been teaching us that. But see, what it takes now, it takes Abba to open our heart and our mind to reveal that to us. If anybody have any questions, by all means, when we actually have the opportunity to fellowship and we can sit down and talk, hallelujah, always looking forward to a good discussion, iron sharpens iron. Let's keep it moving. Let's see what we can get to. Okay, now, another point that we want to make when it comes to this name. Whenever we see the term capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or capital G, capital O, capital D, in the King James Version specifically, they changed it as other translations come about, but specifically in the King James Version, when you see Lord all caps, God all caps, it translates into Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Now, if you see the word Lord written in all caps and it's alongside the word God, Lord God, it translates Yahweh Elohim. But when you see Lord God written and the Lord is written in capital L, lowercase O-R-D, but the God is in all caps, that should translate Adonai Yahweh. Now, we're going to look at something. In number 3068 in the Strong's Hebrew Lexicon, right? This is the word they translate Yehovah, all right? And they say it's derived from number 1961. We already looked at number 1961. That's the word for existence, the Hebrew word of existence. But they translate the name Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh as the self-existent or eternal, okay? It says the Jewish national name of God. It has Jehovah, the Lord, because those are the ways that it's been translated in the King James Version. But then it has this. It says compare 3050. Okay, that's the word Yah. We already looked at that. But then it says 3069. Let me just say this. The name Yahweh is related to the term of existence, but it is not derived from that term. The name Yahweh, rather, is the name Yah, and you add to that the Wav and the Hey. And within the name Yod, Hey, Wav, Hey, you have the Hey, Wav, Hey, which means existence. That's why they think, oh, well, this word is derived from that. No, the name Yahweh is derived from the name Yod, Hey, which is Yah. Okay? Now, Yahweh is a compound word of the name Yah. And the Hebrew term, again, translating to Yah exists. But what we want to look at is number 3068, and we want to look at it in the Brown-Driver-Briggs definition, okay? Now, again, and I'm just using this pronunciation just for the sake of the lesson today. It says Jehovah, right? Jehovah, the existing one. It says the proper name of the one true God. But then it says, underneath that, it says unpronounced except with the vowel pointing of H136. Now, when it says that, Adonai, let me read that again. Unpronounced, except with the vowel pointing of 1, 3, 6. So, and I'm going to touch on that. There's a pamphlet out that's published by the Watchtower Society entitled The Divine Name Endures Forever. And it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They put that out. They admit that the original pronunciation of what they call the Tetragrammaton, excuse me, and that's even the term Tetragrammaton, it means four letters, okay? The name Yod, Hey, Wah, Hey, it says that the original pronunciation is Yahweh. They admit that. They also say that the name Jehovah is used because it is widely accepted. Now, the pronunciation Jehovah is based on, I'm sure you heard, Yahuwah and Yahovah. Okay, that's what it's based on. All right? Now, there's a teaching that's circulating in regards to the Hebrew language that the Hebrew is all consonants with no vowels. That's a lie. That's a falsehood. Now, what that did, that opened up the door to the whole belief system that a vowel sound needs to be placed between each letter in order for the Hebrew to be spoken. So this is when you talk to certain Hebrew Israelites out there, and they pronounce the word Yahawah, right? Now, what they take the Yod, Hey, Wav, Hey, they're looking at YHWH, right? That's what they're looking at. And in between, if you hold your four fingers up, right, in between your four fingers, you have a space. So in each of these spaces, they have to put a vowel. So that's where you get Yahovah, Yahawah, Yahawah. They do the same thing with Shalom. Shalom is Shalom. Shalom is spelled Shin, Lamet, Wav, Mem. So what they do, they say Shalawam, Shalawam. And it's based on that concept that the Hebrew language doesn't have vowels. It has only consonants. That's not true. Hebrew has four primary letters, which are vowel letters. Okay, you have the al or the aleph, which is taught to be silent in modern Hebrew, but it should actually be pronounced like the O and I. That's why we say Elohim opposed to Elohim. I mean, we fluctuate between the two, but Elohim is actually how the term should be pronounced. Then you have the hey. The hey is taught to be similar to the H sound, which is partially true, but the hey has two pronunciations. The most frequent is the, and if you can hear the ha, 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 with that, you hear that H sound on the beginning of it, but it's ha. That pronunciation is the most frequently used as far as the letter hey. And it sounds like the A and R, ha. It's a breath along with the ha. Now, the less frequent pronunciation of the hey is the letter itself. It's pronounced hey, hey. And you have the breath, taking a breath with the sound E, short E sound as an L, hey. So the hey has two pronunciations, okay? Then you have the wow, wow, which is taught to sound like a V according to the Ashkenazi dialect of Hebrew and W in the Sephardic dialect of Hebrew. Now here's the thing. Excuse me. The sound W, right, is exactly what it is, a double U. The U at one point was written like a V in Latin. And again, we can attribute all that we're discussing right now to what happened in at Babel with the confusion of the languages, okay? We can attribute all of it to that. So now, when it comes to the double U, I'm going to do something with you. If you take any word that begins with a W and you replace it with the U sound, and what I was doing, with the exception of the word who, because it's like the W is silent, and then you just have the H sound along with it. It's crazy how our language is, and I don't even want to get off on the track about the English language, but anyway, let's take the word, the W's, where, what, why, how. Okay, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to pronounce each of those words, but I'm going to say ooh at the beginning. What? Where? Why? And then with the last one, how? How? Now, what they've done as far as making that consonantal sound, that's where you get what the idea is called a diphthong. Because when you pronounce that letter ooh, And whatever comes after, when you pronounce the rest of the word, it's going to make that wuh sound that you hear. Yeah. So when you say, like, when you say queen, right? If I say queen, you hear what's being said? So when you think about the double U, it's exactly what it is. It's a vowel. Look it up in your dictionary. So again, the wab is a U sound, oo sound, the oo as in blue, all right? Then you have the yod, which is taught to be like the Y in yell. But it's the same thing. It's actually pronounced like an E. Now, I'm going to take the same word, yell, but I'm going to say E-L, E-L, E-L. When you have that E combined with the L and the little pronunciation in between, that's where you get the Y, that consonantal Y sound. But in actuality, it's a vowel. That's what it is. Now, there's another letter. Now, those are the vowel letters right there. I believe I covered all of them. The aleph, the hey, the yod, and the waw, okay? Now you have the ayin, right? You have the ayin. Now, the ayin is taught to be solid. Now, I'm waiting for further clarification of this. Ayin has the capacity to take on the sound of several vowels that's not represented by the four vowel letters. And I'll leave that there until Abba gives me more clarification on that. And let me move on. Now I want to go to number 3069, and we want to see what's going on with that. Now, if you look in your strong Hebrew lexicon under 3069, you have the term Yehovah, right? Now, it says a variation of number 3068. It says used after H-136. So that's what we were talking about. H-136 is Adonai. See? And it says, and pronounced by the Jews as 430. The word under 430 is Elohim. It says, in order to prevent the repetition of the same sound, should they elsewhere pronounce H-3068 as H-136. So this is what's going on. What happened is when you have a text of the Hebrew, right? Now, the original Hebrew was written with no vowel point. At some point, you have what's called a Masoretic text, where they develop vowel points. That's when you get into the dots and dashes and things like that. So when they developed these vowel points, when it came to the divine name or the sacred name, what they did, whatever it said, Adonai, Yahweh, they would put vowel points around the yod, hey, wav, hey, so that you pronounce it Elohim. So when, and let me say this too. This goes back to another point that we discussed. Excuse me. This goes back to another point we discussed. Now, when it comes to the Torah or the Bible in general, the Bible was not this mass-produced work that it is today. It wasn't. The only people who had it was those people who were teachers. That's who had it. It's not like everybody had a Bible in the house. It's not like you go to a hotel and there's a Bible in every door. It wasn't like that. So the people who were responsible for doing the teaching, they knew that when they saw certain things, when I see Adonai, Yahweh, I'm going to say Adonai, Elohim instead. Or when they saw Yahweh, Elohim, I'm going to say Adonai, Elohim instead. So what they did, they put certain markers around it. That's where you get the pronunciation Yehovah and Yehovah. Now you may ask, okay, well, why isn't it Yahovah? Okay, sorry about that, family. It turns out that my phone just hung up on me. I don't know why, but I could attribute it to that old serpent, but back on the line now. What I'm going to do, let me finish this thought. If you can hear me, shoot me a text, let me know that I'm coming through again. All right. Because we got cut off when I was in the midst of explaining something, and I hate it when things like that happen. But I was will be done, and the blessing of it all is this. Praise, glory, and honor be to the Most High. From what we've been told by the timekeepers, sunset this evening should be Rosh Chodesh. So we got a Rosh Chodesh broadcast scheduled for tomorrow at 11 a.m. for those who are able to listen. Of course, you know, if you can't listen to it at the time it's being broadcast, you can always listen to it at a later date. As my brother liked to say, it'll be put in the archives, okay? So I'm just going to finish up this particular point that was being made, and then we'll pick back up tomorrow, okay? All right. So the point that was being made in regard to pronunciation, when you say Lord God, depending on the all caps of the Lord or the all caps of the God, determines whether it would be Yahweh Elohim or Adonai Yahweh. Let's leave that point there. And when they added these vowel points during the Masoretic period, when they added these points, it was for the reader to know that you're supposed to replace the divine name with those terms. Now, the pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton has become a point of contention among people today. And again, we attribute that to Babel, further dividing us doctrinally, and it prompts Yahweh to speak through the prophet Zephaniah. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, listen to what he says. Then I will return to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name Yahweh to serve him with one consent. Okay? And the word translated as pure comes from the word bara, which means to clarify. I think that's interesting. To brighten. And it has, you know, the meaning of to cleanse or to eliminate unfit material. So when he says, for then I will return to the people a pure language, the question is, what language will that be? That we may call upon the name Yahweh to serve him with one consent. See, for him to even say that, it is an implication that there's something wrong with how we pronounce the name. There's something wrong with the Hebrew language. If he needs to return to the people a pure language, he is acknowledging something happened to my words. Okay? Another passage we want to tie into that. Yeshayahu chapter 19, verse 18. It says, in that day shall five cities in the land of Mitzrayim speak the language of Canaan and swear to Yahweh Zevaot. One shall be called the city of destruction. Now look at that. He says, in that day, oftentimes pointing to the latter days. Okay? But he says, speak the language of Canaan. What does that teach us? Now, historically speaking, it is taught that the Canaanites spoke what has been classified today as Ivri or Hebrew. What does this mean for those who equate the pronunciation? And let me touch on that real quick when it comes to the pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton. If the yod is an E sound and you have the hey as an A sound, and then you have the wav as an U sound, and then you have the last hey as an E, E, R, if you pronounce those four together, E, R, U, S. No, it's not a consonant. Some people say Yahweh. It's not that. It's Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. And a brother brought that out some time ago in regard to the breath. It's all spirit, that name. Yahweh, Yahweh. That's how you pronounce the name, okay? But when you hear the wav and that last hey, E, R, U, E, you hear that whoop, that W sound, okay? Needless to say, point being is this. I'm going to stop right here. Historically speaking, it is taught that the Canaanites spoke what has been classified as Hebrew. What does this mean for those who equate the pronunciation Yahweh with how the Canaanites pronounce the Tetragrammaton? Now think about that, because some people who say, no, you know, that's not the correct way to say it. It should be pronounced this way. Y'all pronouncing it the way the Canaanites pronounce it. And I've heard that. Now, some of you may have heard that, or correct me if I'm wrong. Okay? But I'm going to stop right here as the time has ran out for us today. Most High willing, I'm going to have to put a pin in this for today and praise going on to be to the Most High for allowing this opportunity to be set up this way, that we can pick back up tomorrow. Now, what this is going to do, this is going to, we deal with the name Yahusha tomorrow, and we'll take a look at that then. So for right now, I leave y'all with, blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, we thank you for the blessing that you have bestowed upon us, and we pray that you engrave upon our hearts and our minds the truth of this word, and we pray that you confirm within our hearts and our minds the truth of this word, that we may do all and only those things that are pleasing in your sight. We humbly and sincerely ask all things in Yahushua HaMashiach's holy and most precious name. Eshem Yahushua HaMashiach.
Because you have rejected his instructions.